holy lives for you. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Carl, I want to bless you for sharing your thoughts about holiness. The song just before that we sang, When Peace Like a River, I don't know if you paid attention, but Aaron, I just really love the singing this morning. If you paid attention to what verse 2 and 3 said, it says, My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, not just a tiny part of it, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 4. O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. It's going to happen. He's coming back. The clouds are going to roll back and he's coming. Every single one of us is going to see him. Nobody can hide. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I fought tears as we sang that. Probably shouldn't have fought, should I? Is it well with my soul? I've titled my message this morning, Heaven. And I'm going to have to get used to the idea of looking back there instead of up here on the screen. Heaven. What do you think about when you think about heaven? We think about the slaves years ago, as they were out in the South, as they were out working in the fields, they were probably sweating and working hard and not so happy about what they were doing. A lot of them sang songs. And there were two things that a lot of them sang about. One of them was freedom, because of their enslavement. The other thing they often sang about was heaven. They had something that they were looking forward to. They weren't free as far as physically goes in this life, but many of them were free spiritually. They sang about heaven. They had a yearning for a place to go to where they weren't abused, where they weren't misused, a place of peace. You and I have been created in this life, and often it's easy for us to think about this life as being the big picture. And in a sense it is, but it's so tiny compared to all of eternity. So we've been created in this life, yes, to serve, to live here, and to do the best we can, not of ourselves, but Christ in us. But I want us to think about the bigger picture than that. We've been created for eternity. We've been created for all of eternity to be in His presence, to worship Him in eternity. Way bigger than just this picture that we have here. This is very, very important, because if this isn't given to Christ, if we're not given to Christ here in this life, that life is not going to happen. Every 3 seconds, statistics tell us somebody dies. I said that wrong. Every second, 3 people die. Since I said that, according to statistics, at least 3 people died. Every minute, that would come out to about 180. Every hour, and I had to think about that 180, according to statistics, every minute, this group is gone. $11,000 per hour. That's more than $250,000 a day. Each one taking a step into eternity. Where is it leading them to? Where am I going to go? What is my step according to where I'm at here today? Let's make it personal. We're talking about heaven this morning. We could spend all morning talking about hell too. This morning it's heaven. What's my step when I take my last breath? We need to think about that. I love worship music. If I have an opportunity, you'll see me on my mower at home quite often. I'm wearing headphones and I'm either listening to some preaching or I'm listening to worship music quite often. But I started looking at some of our modern worship songs, and I'm not downplaying worship music. Please don't take that from me this morning. But as I started looking at some of our modern worship songs, I'm finding out our worship songs have a lot to do with I, myself, and the idea that I want victory so I can live a trouble-free life. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? Imagine for a minute an area that gets nothing but sunshine. Let's go to Arizona. Arizona gets much sunshine. What do you see in Arizona? What's there? Desert. Snowbirds. Okay, forget that. So we go to Arizona and we see there's a lot of sand, a lot of desert. I love the desert. But when you get out into the desert, it's hot, it's dry, none productive. What does the desert need to change?
Water.
It needs rain. How many of you knew that as the desert gets rain, it gets very productive? The cactus begin blooming. The desert is beautiful as it gets rain. And I had to think about our songs that we listen to. Am I listening to songs that are just songs about, I want a trouble-free life? Or am I willing to face those troubles and trials that come our way? Take them to Christ and tell them, listen, I need help. Lead me through these. Because that's how we get strong. I'm kind of going out on a limb here. Let's back up a little bit. But we do need rain if we are going to bloom, if we want to be fruitful. So we're still thinking about heaven here. So let's imagine that we're going to go somewhere to live. And we were told that we can't know what it's like. We have a tiny, tiny glimpse of it, but we really don't know. When we came back here from Arizona in 1995, I'm going to let you in on a little bit of a secret about myself. We came back from Arizona. I had never been to Michigan in my life. We loaded our truck. Vonda had been here before. And we headed back here. And I was really, really disappointed. Sorry, Michiganders, I guess. As we came down Walls Hill out here, I was in the moving truck with Vonda. We were bumping along. We came down the hill. I was tired. I was grumpy. I wanted nothing more to pull in where we were to stop and be by myself. And it ended up we drove in where we live now. We drove in there, and here were friends of ours from former Phoenix people standing on the porch. They were waiting. They were waving, and I did not want to see them. I wasn't too thrilled. What if I would have researched Michigan before I left? What if I would have looked to see, what's it all about? There's lakes to go fishing. I love fishing. There's snow. We'll skip that. There's so much that can be experienced in Michigan if we really, really want to. But I had my mind focused on myself, and I did not enjoy it. Michigan is actually beautiful. So what if I would have researched it and found out about all these different things that we could do in Michigan? There's a song today that we listen to by Mercy, a group called Mercy Me. I can only imagine. Most of you know this song. Listen to a few of the words that I copied down. It says, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Father, that's true as far as the imagination part goes. But I want to challenge us with something. We're not going to go to this morning. But Scripture is full of things about heaven. Things that we can learn about heaven. We're not going there this morning. But we are going to continue to look at heaven. Randy Alcorn is a guy that wrote a book about heaven. And he says in this book, which most of us, I hope, realize, that heaven is so much more than escaping hell. Maybe we have decided we want to live the Christian life because we don't want the opposite. We don't want hell. Can I tell you that heaven is so much more than that? So much more than that. We like the idea, my dad just passed, you know that. We like the idea that dad went to heaven now and he's walking hand in hand with mom. Can I tell you that's probably not so? In heaven, there's no marriage. Do they know each other? I think so. But not in that sense. I want us to keep forefront, right in the front of us, always the idea that our reason for heaven is to be with our Savior. All those other things are good, but that has to be top priority. If we don't make Him priority here, I'm guessing it's not going to be priority there if we're there. Maybe we got the idea that heaven's a place where we just kind of float around. We're strumming on a harp. Maybe we're worshiping all the time. I'm going to tell you a little story that Randy Alcorn shares in his book that is so sad. He had a pastor come to him and confess to him. He said, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist than die. Cease to exist when I die. So Randy asked him, "Why? Why would you say that?" He said, "I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium. To float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that." How sad. How sad. Heaven is so much more than this. What if we can know and understand more about heaven than we think we can? I would like to challenge you with a thought this morning before we get into the rest of it here. Don't just listen to what us preachers have to say and leave it with that. Go home and dig. Get out your Bible. Read your Bible. And if you don't understand it, get a concordance. See what other verses have to say about that specific thing. Let Scripture teach you what Scripture is trying to say. There are so many gems in Scripture that we can glean from if we dig. But if we don't, and we rely just on what the preachers have to say, we're going to be disappointed. Because it's a personal thing. It has to be a personal thing. To walk in holiness. I got three questions this morning that I'm going to ask. And then we're going to see if we can answer all three of these questions. Because all of us desire to go to heaven. Question number one. Can we really know about heaven? Question number two. Why is it important to know about heaven? And question number three. Who will be there? It's kind of two questions here. Who will be there and how can I be sure that I will be there? A couple years back, I shared a verse with you here. Question number one, can we really know about heaven? I shared a verse with you here, and this is what the verse was. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I explained that verse as we can't know. Tom stopped me at the end of the service back here. Thank you, Tom. And he said this. He said, "I challenge you to to read the next verse. So this morning, we're going to go to that chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. Jonathan, can you take me to that, please? I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation for the idea of it being very simple. I have it on the overhead here so you can follow along. Let's get the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's see what this really has to say. What's this verse really telling us? When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Catch that. He relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet, when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, he says, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Did you follow through what it means there? They didn't understand, and they couldn't understand because they didn't have the wisdom of God. Now let's go to the next verse. But it was to us, who's us? Those that are walking with Christ, those that are believers. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us what? God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. If you are a believer this morning, you have the opportunity to understand things in a way that the non-believer does not understand because you have his Spirit within you. So that tells me that the verse that I misused, that Tom corrected me on, does not say that we can't know. But it says, the next verse, as believers, there are things we can know. He makes real to us. How? Through his Spirit, through reading the Word. He gives us pictures to help us understand what he wants us to see. There's a couple other verses. We're not going to go there. A couple of other verses that are used to dissuade us from understanding a little bit more about heaven. We'll just skip those for this morning. Actually, I'll just quick read them. We'll keep going. The secret things of Deuteronomy, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And that's where it stops. But this is the rest. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So we've been given the Spirit of God within us. And as we search the scriptures, the Spirit speaks to us. And I really, truly believe that there are things throughout scripture about heaven. If we dig and we seek the Father, he will give us wisdom and knowing. No, we don't understand a lot about heaven. But we do know there's streets of gold. We do know there's The foundation has beautiful, beautiful colored stones in them. So many things that we could dig into that we're not going to go to this morning. But we can understand, if we are believers, I think more than what we realize. If we are willing to dig and seek His face and ask Him to clarify to us what He's talking about. Let's go to question number two. Why is it important to know about, why is it important to know about heaven? Now let's imagine for a minute, some of you are Detroit Tiger fans out here today. Some of you are other sports team fans. But let's imagine that the players on the roster all come into the place where they train. And like I said, I don't know that much about sports. I'll probably make myself a fool here talking about this. But they all get together and the coach is in there and he's helping them understand this is what we need to do to train. You need to strengthen this muscle. You need to strengthen that muscle. There's things that you need to do. There's ways that you need to think. The other team is trying to do this and this, and I want you to think this way. There's plays I want to give to you. I want to show you how. And they're all listening to it with the exception of one person. He decided, I don't need to listen. I know enough about sports. I know enough about whatever we're playing. I can do things my way. I'm going to wing it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think we can do that with heaven and be okay? I expect to make it to heaven, but I'm not going to go according to what He showed me in the book. I'm going to wing it. We're not going to make it, friends. We need to honor and follow what He has given us. Can we call this the playbook? That sounds kind of, I don't know. Not so good. But can we consider this as what God has given us? And He said, this is what I want you to live by. There are many today that want to be Christians. They want to walk the path of Jesus. So they come to the altar. Somewhere along the way, they give their heart to the Lord. But they never open their Bible. They're choosing to go according to what they think. And they're missing what the Bible teaches. Can we be guilty of that here? Yes, we can. We need to be very, very cautious, friends, that we do not lay aside what He's given us to teach us. John 14, I want to quote a couple of verses there. Jesus was talking to the disciples here. He said, let not your heart be troubled. That means to be stirred or agitated. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. As He was talking to them, He was using terms that are so simple in their everyday life. They could understand these words. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions just means a place to live, a residence, an abode. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So He's given the disciples a picture. I'm going, I'm preparing, and He's given us that picture. I'm going, I'm preparing. There's a place being prepared for you. Be faithful. I'm going to come back. So think about the fact that Jesus is going right now. Right at this instant. He's not here. His spirit is, but He's gone. What's He doing? We don't know all that He's doing, but He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He went to prepare a place for Larry. He went to prepare a place for my mom and dad, too. That's what He's been doing. There's other things He's doing also, but that's part of it. And He says, I'm coming back, and He keeps His promises. Let's go to the third one. I'd like to spend just a little more time on number three here. Who will be there? And how can I be sure that I will be there? I'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Maybe you thought this morning we're just not going to use our Bibles, but we are. John chapter 3. I have been in John, this chapter, just eating and eating and eating, and I love this chapter. I think John and Romans have become my two favorite books of the Bible. There's so much good in both of them. But John chapter 3 is so full of hope and life. We're going to read here a little bit about Nicodemus. And if you remember my last couple messages, I think I went to John 3. So much good here. There was a man, John 3, chapter 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So here Nicodemus comes. He was a Pharisee and he says, there's something about you. You do miracles. You've got to be a somebody. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus starts laying out what he needs to do. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was just being a man, wasn't he? I don't get it, Jesus. Are you telling me that I need to go back into the womb and be born again? Is that it? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I want to talk about these two verses for a bit here. These two verses have taken me in circles and circles and circles. And where I came out at, I don't know if it's where you come out at or not, but I want to share where I came to on these two verses. That which is born of the flesh, let me back up. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water. I have struggled with that word water for so long, trying to figure out, what are you trying to tell me? And you may see something different. You can talk to me after the service if you like. I've looked at that as baptism, but I think I'm wrong. Don't let me mislead you here. Baptism is so important. That should be the first act of obedience after you're born again, is to be baptized. What's he saying? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. We have two different scales here. What is the water? Well, let's go to the next verse. It's kind of a repeat of what we just read. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Here's where I came out at. The water that he's talking about is a natural birth. We have to be naturally born if we're going to be born again. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. Talk to me afterwards. But the flesh is flesh. I understand that as there is a natural birth. But then he goes on, he says, and of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's being born again into God's Spirit. His Spirit within us to be made holy. To walk with Him, to understand Him. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now that gives us a little bit of a picture that we can't understand this. And there is a sense there that we cannot grasp that. Because it's like the wind. We can see it, but we can't really tell where's that. My center column takes us back again to 1 Corinthians 2 that we just read. That because we have the Spirit, now we can understand more of what he's trying to say. So if we look at it in that sense, yes, there is a sense we cannot understand how the Holy Spirit comes and moves. But there is a sense, because we are walking with him, we have his Spirit within us. There is a sense that we can understand that. I don't want us to leave here thinking today, I can't get it. It's not there. It is there. But it takes a connection with him. And it takes diligence on our part to understand what the word is saying. Did you guys hear what Tom said in his message here the other week on Revelation? I told Tom it's something I really appreciate in his message. He said, read it. How many times did he say read it? I'm not sure, but he repeated it over and over. Read it. Get into the word. We're looking at ending up in heaven. But we want to do it without getting into the word. Read it. Study it. Dig into it. Let's continue. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Come on, Nicodemus, you understand all the law. You should know a little bit about this. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. Nobody's going to heaven and came back down. I came from heaven. And as Moses, and here's a picture that he gives of him dying for us. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We go back to the story about Moses and the children of Israel. And we see with the children of Israel, they were tired, they were frustrated, they were tired of the manna. And they said, we want more. And God was displeased with them. He said, okay, I'm going to send fiery serpents in amongst you. And they came in and people were dying left and right. So they came back to Moses and said, what do we do? Ask God to stop. Or they asked Moses to stop it. So Moses prayed for them and God stopped it. But he said, take a pole and put a brazen serpent on it. And as they look to that, they can have life. A picture of Jesus going to the cross. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I want us to think a little bit here. We talked about who will be there. It's going to be those that are born again, those that have received his Spirit, those that are walking with him. How can I be sure it's going to be me? How do I know for certain? I've talked to so many different people that just don't know. They're just not sure. Can we have assurance of salvation? Is that there? Can I know for certain that if I walk out that door this morning and I'm hit by a flying object and killed, that I'm going to heaven? Can I be that sure? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Verse 18. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Here's a decision. Are we going to love the darkness, or are we going to love the light? These men love darkness because their deeds were evil. They were in hiding. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I want us to think, go back just a bit here, to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Romans 8 tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what condemnation is? There is no condemnation. There is nothing there to say you're guilty. When we submit our lives to Christ and we walk with him in obedience, we can be certain, without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that we have assurance of salvation. But if we are not walking with him, if we are not living in obedience, there's going to be doubt, isn't there? John chapter 10, I'll just read a couple of verses there. Actually, I missed something. Can you take me to that quote that I have on there? Okay, there's a quote here that I have from Douglas Wilson. The one who was never a sinner became, through God's imputation, completely identified with sin, our sin. He was completely identified with an innumerable host of sins, took them all upon himself, closed his arms upon them in an obedient embrace, and died. That is why there is no condemnation. And Jesus went to the cross and he took every sin on himself. And then he died. Gone. It's up to us to accept, isn't it? They're gone. Danny, I think I missed a couple slides there, didn't I? All right, can you back up? John 3:16, God loved, didn't he? I'll just let you keep on flipping through those a bit, Danny, there. God loved. He gave his son. I believe. I live. And I am not condemned. That's simple, isn't it? It's really, really simple. Let's not make salvation harder than it is. Yes, the walk is difficult. It really is. But he promises us, I'll give you the strength you need to walk. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ. Actually, I want to read that out of the New Living. In the New Living, it says this way. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. What's the last slide there, Danny? Did I not put a light up? That's where we wanted to go. Is heaven your destination this morning? We've talked some about heaven. We've talked about knowing that we can be there. And the fact is, I have no idea where you're at. I can look at you. I can see your fruits. That'll tell me some. But here's the important thing. Not that I can know where you're at, but that Jesus knows where you're at. He sees into your heart. He knows exactly your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows if, like Carl said, you want to be holy. Or he knows if you want to put on a front and sit here Sunday morning and look really, really good. And the rest of the week live for self. He knows that. That's way, way more important than me knowing. So I challenge you this morning. Is heaven your destination? I told you this morning, we're not looking at hell. We're looking at heaven this morning. Is it your destination? Take this week and spend some time just thinking on that. Is heaven my destination? Do I have a full assurance that when I die, that's where I'm going? We can have. But it takes our commitment and our surrender to him. Would you stand with me this morning? Thank you for being attentive. I really appreciate that. Let's pray. God, you again have given us so much to think on. You've promised, Lord, that when you left to go back to heaven, that you're coming back. You didn't give us a time frame, but you did say that it's not going to be totally dark to us. We can know that you are coming back. We can know that we are ready. Father, this morning, I'm just asking that if there's anybody here that senses in their heart that they have something that needs to be taken care of, that they would do that, including myself, Father. Help us to realize that you are the only way, as you tell us. There is no other way. We want to bless you. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to love us, and to give us no condemnation. We bless your name this morning. Would you dismiss us? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.